Hi, this is Bill Woods. I want to ask the question today, how's your back? Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 is where I'm taking my remarks mostly. And today's message is addressed mainly to Christians, reminding all of us the responsibility we have to reach people for Christ before they die in their sins. If you're not a Christian yet, you should listen and learn and understand that you need to be a Christian. When I pastored in Pullman, Washington, I had a Washington State University student attending my church who refused to go out soul winning or even just calling to invite people to come to church. He said he'd gone out once and been rejected and would never put himself through that again. Jesus never promised people would welcome his message, but he did tell us to give it to them. We aren't responsible if they won't listen, but we are still responsible to warn them so they know the consequences of their choices. Listen to Ezekiel 3, 17 through 19. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning nor speak to warn the wicked man from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. I've had people say they don't witness because their friends might reject them, maybe even persecute them. I want you to know I don't want anybody's blood on my hands when I stand before God. Jesus did promise that we would be persecuted. John chapter 15, 18 through 20, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. That hardly seems like an enticing sales pitch to offer people to accept Christ. Yet the eternal benefits are outstanding, and the alternative is terrifying. Again, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. A pastor of a church in a little village along the Mexican border preached a sermon about Simon the Cyrene being forced to carry Christ's cross on the way to Golgotha. He asked his congregation what their reaction would have been had they been there. A 9-year-old Mexican boy walked up the aisle with determination in his eyes. The preacher stopped speaking and the congregation grew quiet. Everyone knew the boy. His dad was a miner. His mother was an outcast. The little boy said, you asked what I would have done if I'd been in the crowd when Jesus fell under the weight of his cross. Pastor, I would have helped him carry it. The minister answered, yes, and if you'd helped him carry his cross, the Roman soldiers would have beaten you across your back with their whips until the blood ran down to your heels. He never flinched. Meeting the pastor's look, he gritted through clenched teeth, I don't care. I would have helped him carry it just the same. 2 weeks later, at the close of the service, the old preacher stood at the door greeting people as they left. When little Pedro came by, he patted him on the back. Pedro pulled away with a little groan. Please, please don't do that. My back is sore. The preacher was astonished because he had just barely touched Pedro's shoulder. He took him to a room and removed his shirt. Crisscrossed from his neck to his waist were ugly, bloody welts. Who did that? The preacher said angrily. My mother did it. She whipped me because I came to church. You know, Jesus said in Luke 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We are told we must bear our cross in order to be true disciples of Christ. He came to my church a time or two in Seattle, a man who carried and dragged his cross across country. He was written up in the newspaper. There were pictures and all about how he had gone from so many miles. That's not really what Christ meant when he said we are to bear our cross. There are many forms of crosses in our lives. We struggle from time to time with heavy loads, some heavier than others. The Apostle Paul had his share of bearing crosses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, "We are all troubled on every side and yet not distressed. We're perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed." Paul was amazing. He was hit by more problems than most people see in a lifetime. If anyone had a right to say he had a bad back, it was the Apostle Paul. He was thrown into prison, received 39 lashes on 5 different occasions, beat with rods, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked. Paul wasn't invincible, but he knew a secret. He knew where his strength came from. 2 Samuel 22:33 says, "God is my strength and my power, and he makes my way perfect." Psalm 73:26, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." See, the difference between Paul and most Christians is Paul was ready to bear whatever cross came his way, no matter how heavy or burdensome. He knew that God would be with him every step of the way. When we face problems, we can find comfort and encouragement in scripture promises like in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Jesus never promised that it would be easy when we give our lives to him. He promised a cross. Our cross might not be the same as little Pedro's was, but it can be just as hard to bear. Once we recognize what we're struggling with, we must meet it head on. We have to be convinced that God will see us through to the end. How's your back? Is it scarred and bent over from the cross you've been dragging? The young man was at the end of his rope. Seeing no way out, he dropped to his knees in prayer. "Lord, I can't go on. I have too heavy a cross to bear." The Lord replied, "My son, if you can't bear its weight, just place your cross inside this room, then open that other door and pick out any cross you want." Well, the man felt such relief. "Thank you, Lord," he sighed, and he did as he was told. As he entered the other door, he saw many crosses, some so large the tops weren't visible. Then he spotted a tiny cross leaning against a far wall. I'd like that one, Lord," he whispered. The Lord replied, "My son, that's the cross you just brought in." You know, when life seems overwhelming, it helps to look around and to see what other people are coping with. You may consider yourself far more fortunate than you imagined. It's kind of like the old saying, you know, I wept because I had no shoes, and then I met a man who had no feet. Maybe you've just given up. You just left your cross lying in the sand. It's time to grit your teeth and ask God for strength and get a firm hold on that cross again. The trail to heaven can be a long, hard struggle, and many won't make it. Those who do reach heaven will do it under the weight of a cross. But I remember when I sing that song, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." You know, when it seems like you can't go on and you just want to give up, remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We're surrounded by a world of lost sinners on their way to hell. If we don't reach them for Christ, who's going to? The Times reporter of New Philadelphia, Ohio, reported on September 1985 on a celebration in the New Orleans Municipal Swimming Pool. The party around the pool was celebrating the first summer in memory without a drowning at any New Orleans city pool. And in honor of the occasion, 200 people gathered, including 100 certified lifeguards. As the party was breaking up, the four lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool and found a fully dressed body in the deep end. They tried to revive Jerome Moody, age 31, but it was too late. He had drowned, surrounded by lifeguards celebrating their successful season. I wonder how many friends, neighbors, and strangers around us are drowning in loneliness, hurt, and doubt when we could help, but we don't realize it. Christians have a reason to celebrate, but our mission is to rescue the perishing, and so often they're right next to us. When Roger Storms pastored the First Christian Church in Chandler, Arizona, he said, "One Sunday a car had broken down in the alley behind our church. The driver had jacked it up and crawled underneath to work on it. Suddenly we heard him scream. The jack had slipped and the car had fallen on him. Someone shouted, 'Call 911. A couple people ran for the phone. Several men gathered around the car and strained to lift it off the trapped man. Nurses from our congregation were rounded up and brought to the scene. Somehow the men eased the car's weight off the man and pulled him free. Our nurses checked him over. He was scratched and shaken, but otherwise okay. When this man was in peril, people did all they could to help, risking themselves, inconveniencing themselves. They were ready to try whatever was necessary to save him." We need that attitude when it comes to rescuing those in greatest peril, losing eternal life. Some of them are waiting for you to show them the way. In 1967, Charles Murray, a student at the University of Cincinnati, was training as a high diver for the Summer Olympics in 1968. He had a Christian friend who was concerned about his soul. Charles was very patient with his friend, as he'd speak to him for hours sometimes about Jesus and how he needed to be saved. Charles wasn't raised in a church, so all his friend said to him was fascinating to him. He began to ask questions about the forgiveness of sin. Finally, the day came when his friend asked him if he realized his need of a Savior and he was ready to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior. His reply was no. For days, Charles avoided his friend until one night Charles called his friend. He wanted to know where to look in the New Testament for some verses about salvation. His Christian friend gave him references to several passages and asked if he could meet with him. Charles declined the offer and thanked him for the scripture. He was obviously troubled, but his friend didn't know where he was or how to help him. Because he was training for the Olympic Games, Charles had special privileges at the university pool facilities. Sometime between 10:30 and 11 that night, he decided to go swim and practice a few high dives. It was a clear night in October, and the moon was big and bright, and the university pool was housed under a ceiling of glass panes, so the moon shone brightly across the top of the wall in the pool area. Charles climbed to the highest platform to take his first dive. At that moment, the Holy Spirit began to convict him of his sins. All the scriptures he had read and his friend's words about Christ flooded into his mind. He stood on the platform backwards, ready to make his dive. He spread his arms to get his balance, looked up to the wall, and saw his own shadow caused by the light of the moon. His shadow was shaped like a cross. He couldn't handle the burden of sin any longer. His heart broke and he sat down on the platform and asked God to forgive him and save him. He trusted Jesus Christ 20-some feet in the air. Suddenly, the lights in the pool came on. The attendant had come back to check the pool. Charles looked down from his platform and saw, to his horror, an empty pool which had been drained for repairs. He had almost plummeted to his death, but the cross had stopped him from this disaster. As you consider the outcome of this story, I wonder how many of your friends, co-workers, family members are up on that diving board this very minute. Turn on the light for them. Share the cross. Invite them to accept Jesus Christ's love. Maybe you need Christ in your life. Call on him and ask him to forgive you and save you now. Remember, the Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's ready to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Allow the Lord to work through you. Will you make yourself available to him? Will you accept him as your personal Savior if you've not already done it? Dear Father, I would pray today as we listen to this sermon. I believe, Father, is something that you wanted spoken today. Help us, Lord, to understand that you love us. Help us to understand that there are consequences for not repenting for our sins, and none of us wants to end up in a devil's hell for all eternity. Help us to remember, Lord, that there are people around us that need Jesus Christ that don't know the way yet. And help us, Lord, to be faithful to tell them about Jesus and to tell them how God loves them and to invite them to accept you as their personal Savior. And for that one that's listening that doesn't know you, help them to remember that this is the finest, easiest time to confess their sins to you and ask you to be their Lord and Savior. I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and I praise you. Well, you know, if you want to come to the First Baptist Church tomorrow in Holbrook, Lord willing, I'll be preaching there again. The Sunday school starts at 9:45, and there are adult classes. Morning worship starts at 11 o'clock, and I would just dearly love to see you. I'm going to be preaching about the camel's nose tomorrow, and that would be nice to have you be there. And then tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock, we're going to go on with our study about Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 8 is where we are. And if you want to get in touch with me, remember that you can write to me at Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Or you can call me at 623-845-2741. Or if you wanted to text me, you could use that number to do that. I would just dearly love to be able to help you, to pray with you if you need prayer, and to ask God to bring fulfillment to your life. God bless you. Hope to see you next week or talk to you next week, and hope to see you in church. And if you do need something, don't hesitate to call. I'll pray with you.